Amen. You may be seated. If you got your Bibles, take them and go to John chapter 20 this morning. We're going to stay on Resurrection Sunday for one more day, if that's all right. John chapter 20. While you're turning there, I want to start by saying this. There's not a child of God in this room today who has not at some point in their life struggled with doubts and fears. I mean, you think about it, it is Satan's great weapon of choice, isn't it? Doubt is. I mean, you think about what he did. It was the very thing that he used in the beginning with Adam and Eve. When he got them to doubt the goodness and the intentions of God. I mean, think about it. They're living in a perfect garden, in a perfect world, in perfect conditions, and still they doubted the goodness of God. And that's what he wants. He wants us to doubt God's goodness. He wants us to doubt the security of our salvation. He wants us to doubt the measure of God's mercy. He wants to put in your mind doubt and fear, because he knows that if he can do that, he can paralyze you. He will neutralize you. He will paralyze you. And basically, he will euthanize you in your Christian life. You will become absolutely useless for God. That's why one of the things that I said when I began to talk about he's looking for him right there. When I started talking about this church and this school, I started talking about how we need people with irrational courage and irrational faith to come along and to serve God in a mighty way. You think about this, doubts are not exclusive to you and I. Did you know that? Moses had doubt, didn't he? Check out this. I gave you four examples right here on this screen. Moses doubted his ability to lead God's people when God was calling him. God came to him himself in a burning bush and said, I have a task for you. And Moses said, well, I don't have the ability, God. I don't speak very well. It's one of the reasons why I knew God could use me. Amen. Moses doubted, even though God talked to him. Sarah doubted that God could give her a child in her old age. Who was Sarah married to? Not a trick question. Abraham, the father of what? The father of faith. And yet Sarah laughed when God said, I'll give you a child. He'll be the promised seed of a nation. Gideon struggled with doubt. When God came to him, he was hiding in the threshing floors, hiding from the Midianites, and God said, hey, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. I imagine Gideon looked around. Who's he talking to? A mighty man of valor, I'm hiding in the threshing floors. And he says, I'm going to use you to lead an army against the Midianites. And he said, but we are the smallest and the least. Our clan is not good. We can't do this. Even JTB, John the Baptist, the forerunner and kinfolk of Jesus Christ, struggled with doubts when he was imprisoned. And he asked if Jesus was the Messiah or not. He struggled with the Messiahship of Jesus. And so when you come into your life and you're struggling with doubts and fears, don't think it's abnormal. I mean, some of the greatest names in the Bible struggle with their doubts. And so, let's be honest, doubt is probably the secret battle of every believer, isn't it? We've doubted our salvation. We've doubted God's presence and power in our life at times. We've doubted his goodness. We've doubted his provisions, though he has never failed. And so we struggle. Today's message will be much more the same. The disciples are crouching in a house for fear of the Jews. The text will tell us that the doors were shut. The Greek would indicate that they have locked the doors. Jesus has risen from the dead. The tomb is empty, but all they know is they have seen Jesus crucified, and now the tomb is empty, and they're hiding in a room. They've got the doors locked. They've got the chest of drawers probably pushed up against it. They don't want anybody coming in, and they're living in fear because they think at any moment the same soldiers who led Jesus away might come as a result of the leadership of the Jews, and they might take these men and take them and kill them, and they might suffer the same fate as their Savior, which was a reasonable fear, by the way. Not all fear is irrational or unreasonable. It was reasonable to think that they might suffer the same thing as Jesus. They had reason to be afraid. But fear and doubt are in the same family. They're cousins. And they live together, and they are used to kill our will and to kill our work. And by the way, fear and doubt will kill your witness. You'll become an ineffective witness. And when the moment comes and God creates a divine appointment for you in order for you to share the gospel, you'll be so full of fear and full of doubt. And I just don't know if I can share. I don't know if they'll believe me. I don't know if they'll shun me. And so they live in the same family, and they're used to cripple us in our Christian walk. And we have a lot of spiritual paraplegics in the kingdom work today. I want to say this. We can ill afford to be paralyzed by fear. You say, well, how do I overcome this? How does a man, what moves a man, what moves a woman, what moves a church to move out of fear and out of doubt? I'll tell you what helps you is having an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. That'll help you. And if you've been here for 10 and 12 and 30 and 40 years, you've been a Christian for decades and decades and decades, and you're still living and walking in fear and in doubt, all I can conclude from that is that you've never had an encounter with Jesus. Because the disciples in this room are cowering in fear with the door locked, and in just a moment, Jesus appears. And all fear and all doubt is removed. When he says, peace be unto you. So if you're cowering instead of walking and running for Christ, I think it's time for you to encounter Jesus. Maybe it's time for you to have an encounter with him. It makes a big difference when Jesus walks in, doesn't it? That's the title of our message today, When Jesus Walks In, How Doubting Disciples Firmed Up Our Faith. Look in our text, John chapter 20, look at verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening. Now, this same day is the first day of the week. This is the resurrection day. They've been to the tomb. They've seen all that. They're back home the same day in the evening. So these are people who came to Sunday night church. Amen. Hey! Amen, brother. That's why there was only 10 of them. Amen. Because Judas is gone, and we know from the text Thomas ain't there. And so this is also how we know this was a Baptist church. 10 people showed up on Sunday night. They must have been having a business meeting. The same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them. That tells us a little bit about Jesus already. And he said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Don't worry, we'll come back and address all of that. I know questions just popped up in your heads. We'll address it. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, ditto, meaning twice. It means it's an indication, and your Bible probably says being called the twin. Thomas was a twin. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. See what happens when you miss Sunday night church? You miss out on a chance to meet Jesus. Then the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put in my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's a dangerous place to be. He didn't say, I cannot believe. He said, I will not believe. I'm not going to do it. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And he turns his eyes to old Thomas. He saith unto Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You know who that is? That's you. Congratulations. And verse 30 and 31 are crazy. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Amen. I want to share three thoughts with you very quickly this morning from our text. Number one, I want you to notice Jesus' comforting appearance. Let's not pretend for a moment that we would have responded any differently than the disciples. Let's not pretend that we, having seen Jesus beaten beyond recognition, crucified and buried, and now the tomb is empty and they're searching for answers, let's not pretend that you and I would have responded any differently. That you and I wouldn't have gone back to the house and went into hiding. That you and I wouldn't have been afraid. That you and I wouldn't have had severe doubts and fears. But we have the same thing here, that Jesus shows up. I want you to notice the intensity of this meeting. It's the same day. It's evening. They're gathered together. They've locked the doors. I can imagine the intensity of the conversations. Do you have any idea what happened to Jesus? I don't have a clue. I don't remember what happened. I just know I went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away. And by the way, not so we could get in. I just know I went to the tomb. It's empty. I have no explanations. I know the Roman soldiers are blaming us. And if they think that we've taken his body, they're going to come after us. And so there's some intensity already in the room, and they're waiting. They're waiting with great anticipation that at some point, at any moment, somebody is going to walk into the room and bang on the door and say, "We're here to get you." And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. Says he's in the midst of them. And I get the idea that he's in the middle of the room just like that. Now we know it tells us a few things about the glorified body, doesn't it? One, we know that Jesus has a physical body. Because in a few verses later, he tells Thomas, "Here's the print of my nails. Put your hand in my side." He has all the markings of a human person. But we also know that he's not limited to the material life that we live in. It doesn't say he knocked on the door. It doesn't say that they opened the door. It doesn't say any of that. It just simply says that Jesus appeared in the midst of them, and he says, "Peace be unto you." And I think he did the first one just so they wouldn't have a heart attack. And then he's like, "Look, here's my hands." And it says they were glad when they saw the Lord. Because at first, I don't think they knew what they were looking at. Wasn't the only time in the scriptures they didn't know what they were looking at, when they saw Jesus across when they were on the boat and he was on the seashore and he spoke unto them and they didn't know it was the Lord for a minute, and then Peter jumps in the water. Can you imagine the intensity of this moment? They've locked themselves in, they're waiting for the worst, and suddenly Jesus appears and he says, "Peace be unto you." I want you to know this, that if you're here today and you're struggling with doubts and fears, and most of you probably are, that we have a Jesus who whispers sweet peace. Still, there's an old hymn of the faith called "He Whispers Sweet Peace to Me." It says this: "He speaks in a still small voice, we're told. It's a voice that dispels all my fears. And when I am cast down and troubled in soul, that still small voice I hear. He whispers sweet peace to me. Oh, he whispers sweet peace to me. When I am cast down and troubled in soul, he whispers sweet peace to me." I just want you to know this, that the same Jesus who walked into this room will walk into your life and whisper peace. Some of you are struggling through some things. I don't have to name them. I don't have to list them. You know them. You walked in with them. And when I said, hey, are there any unspoken prayer requests, you probably raised your hand to represent the trouble that's already in your soul, the heartache that you're going through, the worries that you're struggling with. And the same Jesus who walked into that room and whispered peace to them walks into your heart and whispers peace to you. But you have to be willing to let yourself hear and listen. You have to be willing to be alone and be still with God. Because I tell you this, friends, there are any number of times in my life where I am cast down and troubled in soul, but God walks into my life and he whispers peace into my heart. Now, I've noticed that as I grow in my Christian faith, I don't walk in fear like I used to. That's why I said if you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years and you're still living crippled by fear, paralyzed by doubt and fear, you've never encountered Jesus. And by the way, some of you may give your life to Jesus. You may call out to Jesus and cry out to him and say, Father, forgive me my sins. I'm making Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life, and never really encountered his power in your life. He said, I am come that they might have life. Yes, that's eternal life. But he also said that they might have it more abundantly. There's the abundant life of the Christian that many Christians never cross over the Jordan and ever live. They get saved, they go through the Red Sea, but they never cross the Jordan into the abundant life. And they don't ever experience the power of God in their life. And they don't ever experience the peace of God in their life. And I'll tell you something. Once you know the power of God, you can experience the peace of God on a whole new level because you realize there's nothing that is over your head that isn't already under his feet. So the reason why you struggle is because you don't understand the God that you say you know and love. You don't know him. You don't know him. And you can read the scriptures and still never experience him. But as I walk and as I trust him and as I listen to him, he begins to reveal himself. I notice that the panic moments in my life don't happen like they used to. Because God is bigger than my problems. Jesus did this in many moments of life, and he did it with them when they were on the Sea of Galilee, tossed about. He's done it with these folks here, and he'll do it with you too. Notice, secondly, notice the intention of this meeting. Not only the intensity of it, but the intention of this meeting. Jesus has a purpose for coming to them because their job was not done. Jesus was leaving them behind. And notice what he does. First, he calms them. In verse 20, it says that he showed them his hands. He said, peace be unto you. And he showed them his hands, and they saw him. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, this is vital because it seems that they didn't fully comprehend it was Jesus until they saw the print of the nails in his hands. So you say, well, how could that be? I mean, I could see that they might struggle with this because you need to understand that they had watched Jesus die. They had seen the... And by the way, what do we call Thomas? What's his nickname? Doubting Thomas. Well, y'all were really quick on that. Very judgmental of a bunch of doubters. Pot meet the kettle. Y'all were really quick, man, casting judgment on old Doubting Thomas. Let's be fair to Thomas for a moment. First of all, we don't know why he wasn't at Sunday night church. He might have had a good excuse. All right? But let's be fair to Thomas. You know what Thomas saw that you didn't see? He saw a man get crucified. He saw the vileness and the cruelty and the extremeness of a crucifixion. He saw them beat Jesus beyond recognition. He saw them hang him on a cross. They saw him. He saw Jesus as he was pierced in his side and the water pouring out of his side. He saw Jesus die. And in Thomas's defense and in the disciples' defense, a man just doesn't come back from that. And so it's imperative that Jesus bring them to a place of calmness. It's okay. It really is me. Here's my hands. Here's my side. He not only came to calm them, but he came to commission them. In verse 21, then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Such a beautiful verse. You see, believers, that's you, are not supposed to enjoy the peace and the salvation of Jesus selfishly. We are supposed to go. He sends them and he sends us, and he says, in like manner as my Father sent me, I'm going to send you. Well, how did Jesus go? He went as a servant. You know, some people don't want to be a part of a church unless they have the preeminence. Some people don't want to be a part of a church and serve there unless they have the right job or the right title. Well, I have to be in a certain position or I'm just not going to serve. But Jesus didn't get sent in that capacity. He was sent as a servant. He said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's how he was sent. Jesus said, as I was sent, I'm going to send you as a servant. And if you're a Christian, you ought to find a place to serve. You ought to pick up a brick and pick up a shovel and say, where can I serve? What can I do? I'll tell you, I'll give you a couple of hints. There's a nursery back there overrun with children. There's a children's chapel back there. There's a sound booth that needs help. There's any number of ministries that need help. There are people in your neighborhood who are lost without Christ. You can go serve there. There are people you work with who are lost, who don't know Jesus. As he was sent, so he sends you as a servant to go and tell and go and work. How else did Jesus go? He emptied himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are completely emptied of themselves. He delighted to do his Father's will. He went about doing good. He did everything by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus came to comfort them. He came to commission them, and he also consecrated them. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. There's a lot of speculation regarding these verses. I'm sure when I read them, question marks popped up in your head. And that's okay. Some people believe that what happened here, because this is predicating the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church. Some people believe that this is just a promise of a time when the Holy Spirit would come later on the day of Pentecost. I happen to believe that this is a special ministry of the Holy Spirit in which he comes upon them for a specific purpose. And we see this in the Old Testament. You'll read in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, or the Spirit of the Lord left him, or it came upon him for a purpose. And so Jesus gives them a special ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that they had a purpose. They were about to be the kindling that would spark a gospel fire like this world has never seen. And so you have a purpose. Now we have the indwelling and empowering Holy Spirit of God, more so than what they had in this time. We don't just have a special ministering of the Holy Spirit upon us. We have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. We have the power of God by that Spirit living in us and on us. And therefore, we have everything that we need to go and serve Him. And yet, we remain in our room with the door locked most of the time. He says in the text, whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Now, let's be clear about that. Jesus is not giving them the power to forgive sins. We know from Luke chapter 5, verse 21, that only God can forgive sins. Everybody say amen. That's why when you come and you confess your sins to me, I say, you don't need to confess your sins to me. I can't do nothing about it. Only God forgives sins. What he's saying here is that not that they have the ability to disperse forgiveness, but that the Christian has the ability to declare forgiveness based on repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I have the authority to tell you that if you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. I have the authority to tell you that. And guess what? You have the authority to tell somebody that too. But I also have the same authority to tell you that if you don't repent of your sins and you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are not forgiven of you. And you're still in your sins. And you're still bound for the judgment of God. Not the ability to disperse forgiveness, but to declare forgiveness. That's why Jesus came. Notice the importance of this meeting. This meeting is so important because these are the people who are about to testify to the world of the risen Savior. And by the way, they're going to die for it. They're going to die. You know what's the worst that's going to happen to us if we go and testify of Christ? Somebody might laugh at you, might reject you. Somebody might call HR and report you. It's one thing I like about my job is my job is to share the gospel and pray with people. This is something they would eventually die for. But what else could they do? When you look back at Acts chapter 3, you don't have to go there, but I shared this with you last week, but Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. And there's a man laying by the gate, which is called Beautiful. He's lame. And they stop and they fasten their eyes upon him, and he's asking alms, and he says, "Silver and gold have I none." That's how we know that Peter and John were Baptist preachers. Amen. Help me out, Brother Tim. Amen. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And then later, they're brought into question about this man, by what power this man has been healed. And when you get to Acts chapter 4, the leaders are grieved. The religious leaders are grieved by this. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead." And when you get down to verse 10 of that same chapter, here was the answer of Peter, who is filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, "Be it known unto you all that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead." So there's an importance in this meeting, because they're going to be making claims about the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. And then when you go a little further down in the text, in verses 18, 19, and 20, it says, "And they had called them and commanded them not to speak at all, or nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, you judge." Now listen to what he says in verse 20. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." When did they see that? Right back here in John chapter 20. When Jesus showed up and said, "Peace be unto you. Here's my hands." Here's what they're saying. We don't have any. Whether or not you think this is right or wrong, or you like it or you don't like it, here's all I know. The only thing I can talk about is what I have seen and heard. And the resurrected Savior came into my room right in the middle of us. And said, "Here I am. Peace be unto you." Now, I want you to notice, that was my introduction. Let's get down to my sermon. I tease. Number two, not only Jesus' comforting appearance, but notice this. I want you to see Jesus' compassionate affirmation. There's a few disciples missing, aren't there? Judas is not with us anymore. He made his decision. And by the way, Judas, you know, we have kind of a comparison here. Judas didn't repent. Judas went out and hanged himself. Thomas is in a kind of a similar situation, but Thomas is going to repent and believe. Thomas wasn't with them. But I want you to notice some things here. Notice the stubbornness of Thomas. Doubt and unbelief are strong forces in our lives. Thomas has the faithful witness of 10 of his closest friends who he has walked through some unbelievable things with. And yet when he shows up, they're so excited. They're like, "Thomas, we can't believe you missed it. Jesus was here. We saw him. We saw his hands. We saw he spoke to us." And Thomas, in his stubbornness, he makes three demands, doesn't he? He said, "Unless I see the print of the nails in his hand, unless I put my finger," he went further than just seeing, And unless I put my finger into the print of the nails in his hand, oh no, more than that, unless I thrust my hand into the side. By the way, it's the same word, put and thrust, or the same word in the Greek, but the word that comes with thrust has an idea of a vigorous movement into the side of Jesus. Unless I do these things, I will not believe. Now, I want to tell you something. Let's just pause right there for station identification. There's some of you in here today, you're asking and demanding the same things. Unless I see God, unless I see Jesus, unless I have a Damascus Road experience like Paul, I will not believe. It isn't that you can't believe, because you can believe. The Bible says he's given unto every man a measure of faith. You exercise faith every day. It's just a matter of what you exercise faith in. You're exercising your faith in. And here's Thomas who's going, no, nope, nope. I won't believe. There are many people here that have the same thing. They have the capacity to believe, but they've refused to do so. But I want you to notice the tenderness of Jesus. I notice that sometimes in my life, I won't speak for you, but I will speak for me. I notice in my life sometimes that I'm not as tender with the unbelief of people as Jesus is. I'm so thankful that we serve a tender Savior. Do you notice? It says, and after 8 days, Jesus let old Tom soak in that unbelief for a week. Jesus shows back up. They're gathered together. He walks in. Peace be unto you. The disciples were like, man, is this what every Sunday night service is going to be like? This is awesome. This is awesome. But Jesus doesn't really speak to the disciples this time. He turns all of his attention to Thomas. You notice he doesn't rebuke Thomas for his unbelief, does he? Jesus knows what Thomas saw. By the way, Jesus knew the thoughts and the intents of the heart of Thomas. Because he didn't say, Thomas, the disciples told me that unless you see the print of my nails in my hands, unless you thrust your hand in my side, he didn't say that. He already knew what was in the heart of Thomas. He already knew that Thomas was demanding hard evidence and hard facts. He simply turns to Thomas and says, here it is. You see, he didn't scold Thomas for his lack of faith or belief. He met Thomas at the point of his weakness and said, I'm right here, Thomas. I know what you saw. I know it was hard for you. But I'm going to meet you right where you are, Thomas. Can I just tell you something today from my heart to yours? No matter where you are in your fear and your doubt and your struggles with believing in Christ and believing in God, God's sweet peace to you. It makes all the difference when Jesus walks in. And I love that he didn't rebuke Thomas. He just simply helped him. Did Thomas ever touch him? I don't think so. He didn't need to. He saw, and when he heard the voice of Jesus, he knew. I love how Thomas responded at the end of verse 28 when Jesus offers these things, and he says, thrust your hand into my side, be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He knew that Jesus was the risen Savior, and he knew that he was both Lord and God. John Boyce put it this way. He said he acknowledged the divinity that he did not see by the wounds that he did see. In 1943, a lady named Dorothy Sayers created a series of dramatic readings from the life of Christ for a broadcast on the BBC. They are published under the title, The Man Born to be King. For each of the plays, Sayers offers notes on the characters and the way that they ought to read. She writes this about Thomas's profession. She said, it is unexpected but extraordinarily convincing, that the one absolutely unequivocal statement in the whole gospel of the divinity of Jesus comes from a man that we call Doubting Thomas. She said, it's crazy that the most definitive statement about the divine nature of Jesus comes from a man that you guys immediately called him Doubting Thomas. It's not only the fact that he says, my Lord, my God, but he not only used theos, he used ha theos mu. Definite articles, my Lord, my God. You're him. You're the one. It's crazy to think about, but she said it's helpful to remember that the unbelief of Thomas has done more good for most of us than the faith of Mary. Because we look at his unbelief and where God met him and where God brought him to. The last thought I want to bring to you very quickly, and I'm out of time, is Jesus' confirming announcement. He said to Thomas, he said, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And he announces this. Jesus is looking ahead in time to a time when such tangible proof, such as the nail-pierced hands and the pierced side, will not be available for people like us. Jesus is not here tangibly for us to touch and to see. A time in which Jesus would ascend permanently to his Father, and all those who would believe would do so without the benefit of actually seeing the resurrected Savior. And here's what he does. He pronounces a blessing on those who believe without seeing. It's exactly what Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1:8. When he was talking to scattered believers, he said, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. What's that? The salvation of your soul. Having not seen you love, who have not seen, and yet they believe. That can be you. I'm going to have our musicians come and we're going to close, but I want to close with this. If you're here today and you're a believer who still lives crippled by doubt and by fear, it's time for you to have an encounter with Jesus. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, step out by faith and see where he meets you. Step out and do something. What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? Step out and see where God meets you. And if you're here today and you're still struggling with those things, then you need to have an encounter with the risen Savior. But if you're here today, and maybe you're saying to yourself, well, if he would just appear to me like he did them, like he did Thomas, then I would believe. Not true. As our piano begins to play, I want to share something with you. In Luke chapter 16, we read about the death of a rich man and Lazarus. It says that the rich man died, and he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And you remember he asked that a drop of water would be brought and placed on his tongue. But then he asked something else. He said, I have brothers. He said, would you send Lazarus back to tell my brothers not to come here? And they said, well, if somebody from the dead came back and told them, they would believe. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear. It isn't faith in faith. This isn't blind faith. He said, these things were done, and many more things were done that were not written so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have everlasting life. They have the written word. They have a written testimony. Thomas had the faithful witness of his best friends, and he still didn't believe. And he said, oh, but Abraham, if somebody came back from the dead, then they would believe. And he said, no, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though one came back from the dead. even if somebody, and a lot of people are that way today. They're like, well, unless God shows up, unless I see him, unless I touch him, unless I have a tangible proof, then it's not faith. The just shall walk by faith and not by sight. And even if he did, your unbelieving heart wouldn't be turned. What you need now is an encounter with Jesus. You need the comforting appearance of Jesus in your life. You need to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to touch your heart and remove your unbelief and your lack of faith, and you need to come and meet Jesus, and he'll meet you right where you are. Would you do that today? As we stand together, we're going to close. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God is speaking to your heart today, if you need to come and meet the resurrected Savior, would you come while we sing this song of invitation?